safely will carry me through, no matter what evils betide. Why should I then care, though the tempest may blow, if Jesus walks close to my side? Living by faith, yes, living by faith, in Jesus above,
in Jesus above,
trusting, confiding,
trusting,
in his great love, yes, in his great love,
from a heart safe,
from a heart safe, in his sheltering arm, in sheltering arm,
I'm living by faith,
and feel no alarm, feel no alarm. Our Lord will return to this earth some sweet day, our troubles will then all be o'er. The Master so gently will lead us away,
Lord, for an unchanging God.
Amen.
Especially in the crazy world that we live in, that seems like you can't count on anything, but you can count on him.
Amen.
Amen. In our life. Again, if you're visiting, we're sure glad you're here today. I'm going to pick up this morning in our series on sermons from the kings and the prophets. You know, according to polls, even with the onslaught of the left against Christianity in our country today, polls show that still about 80% of Americans claim to believe that there's a God and claim a belief in God. Now, they may or may not have any idea who he is, or what he is, and only a fraction of that 80% actually live as if they believe that there's a God. But there's still about 80% of our country who claims a belief in God. Where there's a big disconnect between what people claim and reality in their life is that they seem to be oblivious to the idea in their life that this all-knowing, all-powerful, all-seeing God who loves them, which is what we hear so much about, and who created them, might actually be trying to accomplish something in their life. That if there's a God and he made us and he loves us, again, as we hear so much about today, that maybe, just maybe, God has a plan for you. Maybe God's trying to do something in our life. Maybe there's something God's trying to accomplish. And people seem, would you agree with that, seem to be kind of oblivious to the fact that it seems like there's this disconnect. I believe in God, but it's like it's not in my daily thoughts at all that God might want something from me or that God might be trying to do something in my life, that it matters that he is there. They seem clueless to the notion that there might be something he's trying to do, somewhere he's trying to get me to in my life, not a physical place, but someplace he's trying to get me to, something he wants me to do, that he might have a plan or something, again, he wants me to accomplish or to be in my life. And since they're oblivious to that truth, they're equally blind to the idea that if that's the case, if God has a plan, if God wants something from us, if God is trying to do something in our life, then he must be working toward that end. That God must be working in our daily life in order to accomplish that, which would mean that he's working in my life. He's working in the events of my life. He's working maybe in the trials of my life and the difficulties and the disappointments and the heartaches and the heartbreaks and the good times and the hard times. He might even be working through the consequences of my own sin in order to bring about his will, his plan, his work in my life. And again, as I've said four times already, people seem just to be completely oblivious to that. Now, regardless of all that, God's very clear in his word that he does have a plan for us. Not just as a group, but God has a plan for you. God didn't make you because he just needed another human being. God didn't create you because he had some void to fill someplace. God made you and loves you, and therefore he has a plan and a purpose for you. Now, the beginning of that plan, I don't care who you are or what God's or the totality of God's plan for your life is, the beginning of that plan for each of us is to face the fact that we are sinners before him. And because of that, we need to deal with our condemnation through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We need to be delivered from our sin because we can't go any further in God's plan until we deal with our sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so I think that takes in all of us. And we need to deal with that before we can go any further in the plan of God. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that his will is that all of us, every single one of us, should come to repentance. Which is why in Acts 17:30, the Bible says, God commandeth everyone everywhere to repent. Because God's plan in my life and in your life cannot go forward until we deal with what we are, until we deal with the fact that we're sinners before a holy God. That you may be good compared to other people, but you're not before him. Then after we get saved, after we deal with our sin, after we are born again, regenerated, converted, become a genuine Christian like the Bible talks about, then after that, God has a plan for us to go on and live for him. You know, God doesn't save us to take up space. He delivers us from sin. He brings us out of our sin and condemnation, brings us out of our old life, and brings us into a new life so that we might use that life in his service, that we might serve and live for him. Which is why Ecclesiastes 12:13 says this, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And so after we become to know him as our Savior, our whole responsibility is to find out what God wants from me, how God wants me to live, what his will is for my life, and then to pursue that. Now, man's clueless of all that many times in our life, but God is working to bring that to pass. God didn't just say, here's a plan, stumble upon it until you find it. God works in our life. He works in the events of our life, the good things, the bad things, the mountains, the valleys, the trials, the struggles. And even when you and I sin, which we do frequently, and make a mess of things in our life, God can even use the consequences of that to drive us toward that plan and to draw us unto himself. And so God's working toward that. Proverbs 20:24 says, man's goings are of the Lord. It's his working in our life. And it goes on to say, how can a man then understand his own way? Things happen in our life and come about in our life that we don't understand, but it is all a part of God's working to bring about in each of our lives that which he has for each of us. Now, many people believe in God, but few people make the connection that this God might actually be working to accomplish something and do something in my life. Now, in our text this morning, where we're going to read, we read of David, and we read of the fact that he got it. That he got it, that God works in our lives to bring about not our will, but his will to pass. So turn with me, if you will, to 2 Samuel 5. We're just going to read one verse this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 5. God is working to bring about his will in each of our lives, and I don't care what you want, his way is always best, always best. And only God can take a life that's a mess and make it into something meaningful. Only God can take our mistakes and make them into something that has purpose. Amen. Only God can take the consequences of our sin, turn it around somehow, and accomplish his will in our life. But we have to recognize that he's working. And then we have to be willing to submit to his working and respond when we recognize and say to ourselves, you know what, maybe, just maybe, God's trying to do something here. And maybe I should just respond to it. No, I should respond to it. David got all this, and in this one verse we're going to read this morning, 2 Samuel verse 12, it says this, "And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake." Notice the first part of that verse. We preached on this verse in another application when we were looking at the life of David. But it says, "And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel." David perceived that God's will was for him to be king, and that it is God who had done it. That it is God who had brought him to this place at this time and made him king. We need a little perception this morning concerning God's working in our life. So here's our thought this morning. Is it that hard to believe that God may be working in your life? Is it that hard to believe that God may be working in your life? So let's go ahead and ask God's help this morning as we look into this thought. Brother Marksmeyer, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. We're going to lay a little background here and then zero in on our point, hopefully. In our text this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 5, David has been anointed the king over all the nation of Israel. David was anointed three times in his life. He was anointed early on as a child to be the king. Then he's anointed the king of Judah. And now in our text this morning, he's anointed the king over all of Israel. So here in 2 Samuel 5, he has been made the king again over all of Israel. He has been, up to this point, he has been the king over the nation of Judah, or over the tribe of Judah, I'm sorry, which was the tribe his family was from. He's been the king over them for 7.5 years up to this point. And because of some political issues that we don't have time to get into today, and isn't important for our subject, the other 11 tribes were slow to make David king. But when we get to 2 Samuel 5, that's all changed. And if you'll notice in verse 1, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And in times past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be captain over Israel. And so all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David had made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." So he's been the king of Judah for 7.5 years. Now they come to him in chapter 5, and they ask him to be the king over all the nation of Israel. So he goes on to tell us in the next verse, I believe it is, verse 4, that he was king for 40 years, 7.5 of that in Judah, then about 33 or so odd years, he was the king over all Israel for a total of about 40. Now, many of us know the life of David this morning. If you do, then you know that all of this, when we get to chapter 5, his crowning as the king over all of Israel is the result of a simple and humble beginning all the way back over in 1 Samuel 16. So turn over there, if you will. 1 Samuel 16, all this began back in 1 Samuel 16 where we first meet David. 1 Samuel 16, it says in verse 1, 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul?" Saul was the current king, which God was getting rid of. It says, "Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, For I provided me a king among his sons. And for time's sake, if you go to verse 13, it says this, and then Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose and went to Ramah. So he's anointed king from a very humble beginning. Now, the Bible doesn't give us David's exact age when he was anointed. He had to have been somewhere around 15, maybe 16 years of age. We know he couldn't have been a whole lot older than that, because we know this much from God's law, that in order to serve in the military, to be drafted, we would say you had to be at least 20 years of age. Again, according to Old Testament law, David was the youngest of eight sons. Three of his brothers, his three oldest brothers, were up at the front in the army in 2 Samuel 17 fighting the Philistines and Goliath. So we know the youngest of those three was probably about 20. Since there were four sons between him and David, that means David couldn't have been more than 17 at the absolute most, and that's a stretch. He probably would have been 15, maybe 16, but most likely around 15 years of age when he was anointed. Now, given David's position as a shepherd, the Bible refers to him a couple of times as a lad, and again, the time frame had to be around 15 or 16 years of old. 16 years old. So in our text, y'all still with me? In our text in 2 Samuel 5, we're told that he's 30 when he's crowned king over all of Israel. So you're going to have to be a great mathematician to figure out from the time he was anointed at 15 until he becomes king over all of Israel was about 15 years. So between those two time periods, about 15, maybe 16 years or so, but we'll just call it 15 for the sake of argument this morning. So it's a fairly length of time. It wasn't forever. 15 years isn't forever. When you're a teenager, 15 years sounds like forever. The older you get, 15 years isn't so long anymore. It doesn't seem like it. But it's still a pretty significant period of time. I mean, don't zone out on me this morning, but think about where you were 15 years ago in your life. And so 15 years, again, a significant period of time. So while we know it was about 15 years, and while we read over those 15 years pretty quickly in our Bible, David was anointed king in 2 Samuel 5, and it was the culmination of 15 years of his life that brought him to that place. When you think about the fact that David was 30 when he was anointed, that means that this crowning in 2 Samuel 5 was the culmination of half of his life. So it's taken David half of his life to get to this place, and God's working through half of his life to get him to the point where he was crowned king. God told him he was going to be king. God just didn't say it was going to be tomorrow. And so it took about 15 years, half of David's life, to get to this place in 2 Samuel 5 that we read about so easily. Now, I said a minute ago that 15 years, it's a significant amount of time, and a lot can happen in a 15-year time span. You know, when I think back across my life and all the things that have happened in the last 15 years, it's a fairly lengthy period of time. 15 years ago, I'd only been the pastor here for 2 or 3 years. Been here 18 years, so 15 years ago, we'd been here 2 or 3 years or so. 15 years ago, a lot of you weren't even here. 15 years ago. 15 years ago, some of you weren't even born yet. Some of you who were born were just kids. And now you're married and you have kids. So 15 years is a pretty significant period of time. 15 years ago, my wife and I have been married 23 years. The 26th will be 38 years. Pray for her. She's getting older all the time. 15 years ago, we didn't have any grandchildren. Now we have 7. 15 years ago, I was 20. Now I'm 35. You think, well, you look closer to 60 than 35. See what pastoring here has done to me? So 15 years is a fairly significant period of time. And a lot of things can happen. You know, the last 15 years of our lives have been made up of some good things. Some good things have happened to you in the last 15 years. Come on, say amen. But we also know that in that 15-year time period, there are some things that we would probably classify or refer to as good things have happened. We know that we've also experienced some things that we would not normally refer to as good times. We also experience what man would refer to as some tough times or evil times or bad times in our life. I would say that this morning, that in this room this morning, some of us for the last 15 years, we've experienced the loss of loved ones. We've experienced illness. We've experienced changes in our health. We've experienced heartbreak and disappointments and sorrow and fear and setbacks and other things that have happened in our life. Now, truth be told, if I had just a couple of minutes to think about it, wouldn't take very long. I could probably testify that I've experienced some things in the last 15 years of my life that aren't so good because of my own dumb decisions, because of bad decisions I've made or bad choices that I've made. And I would also say that many of us in this room could say this, that in the last 15 years, I've experienced some things in my life that were the result of my sin. God said I should do it this way. I didn't. God said I should be living this way. I wasn't. I've made some bad relationship choices. I've made some bad choices in other areas of my life where I've violated God's word. It's brought about consequences in my life, and they have not been good. So while in the last 15 years, I think all of us could say we've experienced some good, I think we could also say in the last 15 years, we've experienced some things that aren't so good. I do know this much, though, when it comes to my wife and I know that over the last 15 years, we've experienced a lot, but we have survived. And God has gotten us through and has used the events of the last 15 years, good, bad, and of our own doing, to bring us to the point where we now are. And God has made that. I can truly testify to Romans 8, where it says that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. And if we want His will, and if we're alert and awake to His will and leadership, God can take the good, the bad, and the ugly, and He can weave it all together if we'll submit to it and surrender to it and bring us to a good place in our life to fulfill or know the plan of God and the will of God and the desire of God in our life. So God is the only one who can take all that and make it work. Amen. You with me so far? Come on, some of you can testify that's true. God can take all those things and bring about His will, which is always good in our life. Now, when we think of David, that same truth applies. Because David has been waiting for 15 years to become king. And David has not spent that 15 years in a vacuum. He hasn't just been sitting around in a vacuum waiting for this to come about. Actually, if you're familiar with the life of David, you know that this 15 years didn't only contain events, it was extremely eventful. Very eventful 15 years in the life of David. Now, we don't have time to turn to all of these events I'm going to mention because we would be here until service tonight in order to do that. Many of you will be familiar with them. If you're not, read 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, and you'll find every one of them. So I'm just going to kind of tell you about what they are so that we can save a little bit of time. In that 15 years, we could take the events that happened in David's life, and we could take all those events and we could categorize them in several categories. The first category that we could summarize some of those events in would be to say that during those 15 years, we could classify some of them as good things. There's some good things happened to David in those 15 years. First of all, he was anointed king. He was anointed king of Israel. Hey, anything good happened to you during the last 15 years? Yeah, I was anointed king of the nation, but other than that, not too much happened. No, it was a good thing. He was anointed the king of Israel. It's kind of a big deal. You know, it's like going home this afternoon and having them call wanting you to be president. That might not be a good thing. You might be good for our country, but I don't know if you'd want that job today. But so he was anointed king. That was good. During that 15-year period, he met and came to know Samuel the prophet. And of course, Samuel was one of the most powerful nations in the history of Israel, and he would be a huge help to David in the early part of that 15 years. That's a big deal to meet Samuel the prophet, to have him around for a little bit of help. He killed Goliath during that 15 years, whacked his head off, carried his head back to camp. That gave a massive victory to Israel over the Philistines, and it launched David out to be a national hero because of what he did. Because of that incident with Goliath, he met King Saul, which at that time was a good thing. Met King Saul. As a result of meeting King Saul, he would eventually be promoted by Saul to be the commander over all of his army. He would be the chief of staff, we might say, over all of the army because of that meeting and because of his killing of Goliath and the victory of the Philistines. During that 15 years, he also met Jonathan. Jonathan would go on to be probably the best friend that David ever had in his entire life. He was one of the few men in David's life who was interested in what was best for David and not what he could get from David. And so it was one of the best friends that he ever had in his entire life, met Jonathan. He was made king of Judah before he was ever made king of Israel during that 15 years. You know, it was during that 15-year period that he captured the city of Zion from the Jebusites, which would become the city of Jerusalem, which is still the capital of Israel to this day. And so David had a pretty good 15 years. During a lot of good things happened in his life during those 15 years. But not everything was good, as man would say, because we could categorize some of those things as not just good. We could also categorize some of the things that happened to David in those 15 years as things beyond his control. Anything happened to you in the last 15 years that is out of your control, that were beyond your control, that you wouldn't have picked, but it's yours, amen, whether you want it or not. Maybe some of the good things that happen are beyond our control. But a lot of times we associate things that aren't pleasant beyond our control. So some of the things that happened, David, he didn't have any control over. And some things in our life happen because we don't cause them, but we can't prevent them. They're just things that happen as a part of this life. David had a lot of examples of that. I'll just give you a couple. There was, first of all, the 15 years. I mean, in some sense, the 15 years was out of his control. I'm pretty sure David would have just soon been king earlier than later. But it took 15 years to get him to the throne. So for 15 years, he's waiting to get to the throne. In 2 Samuel, or 1 Samuel 15, his early mentor and his spiritual help, Samuel, dies. That wasn't a very pleasant thing in 1 Samuel 15 when he dies. That had to be a blow. He anoints David as king. That's a pretty big job. I'm sure David was counting on Samuel's help to be able to pull all this off. And then Samuel dies. David finds himself alone. Now, God would send him another man by the name of Nathan, but for a while, David, I'm sure, felt alone. 1 Samuel 31 was probably one of the hardest things that he endured that was beyond his control. That was when his best friend Jonathan, that we mentioned, was killed in battle against the Philistines, and he lost his best friend in the world. Again, probably one of the only men who was just out for what was good for David. Come on, you listening? That's a pretty tough thing to take. And so there were good things that happened in David's life in that 15 years. And then there were many events, some that we just mentioned, and many more that were completely out of David's control, many of which we would probably classify as a man would as not so pleasant things. Then thirdly, there were good things that happened. There were those things that were out of his control. And then if you know the life of David, you know that during those 15 years, there were also things that we could categorize as events that happened to David because of things that others had done to him. There were things that came David's way that weren't pleasant because of things that other people did to him. Come on, have anybody do you wrong in the last 15 years? Have anybody do you treat you poorly? Have anybody defame you or slander you or gossip about you or hurt you in some way in the last 15 years? Have anybody disappoint you in the last 15 years? Sometimes there are those things that people do to us. David experienced that as well. While killing Goliath was a good thing, and it promoted him. If you remember when he went to kill Goliath, his three older brothers mocked him. I mean, they just mocked him to scorn. And it must have been more serious than it just seems to read in the Bible, because we don't know after this how much of a relationship they ever had with David after this, because they're hardly ever mentioned once David kills Goliath. So it almost seems to indicate that it probably created some kind of family problem in his life, and they did that to him. The most egregious thing that was done to him is the fact that Saul, who he was replacing, made every effort humanly possible to kill him during that entire 15 years. He lived that entire 15 years as a fugitive, one step ahead, as we would say, ahead of Saul, as Saul hunted him like a wild animal trying to kill him. David had to wake up every day. Come on, you know his life. He spent some nights in caves. He slept in the wilderness, in the woods. He slept on mountaintops and valleys. He slept everywhere outside, just trying to stay one step ahead of Saul, who was trying to kill him. I don't know if you know this or not, but that's when someone's trying to kill you, that's a bad thing someone's doing to you. And so this was going on, so it was certainly wasn't all good. Twice he saved two Israelite cities from destruction at the hand of the Philistines, and instead of throwing a party and thanking him for it, they turned right around and reported David's whereabouts after he delivered them to King Saul, who was trying to kill them. That would make me maybe want to go revisit those cities in my flesh, but it happened to David. He defended the herds of an extremely nasty guy by the name of Nabal. Defended his herds, and when David went to him and asked him for a couple sheep to feed the very men who defended his flocks, Nabal mocked him to scorn and almost caused David to commit murder as a result of that, if God had not intervened. Then something we don't have time to get into this morning was his marital problems with the daughter of Saul, who caused him no end of grief, did everything she could to make his life miserable as a result of her relationship to her dad. And so there were things that happened to David in that 15 years that we could say were good things. With me? Then there were things that happened to David that we would say they were out of his control that took place. Then there were those things that people did to him in his life. And then fourthly, lastly, we'd have to be honest and say that there were some things that David endured during those 15 years that were his own doing. Right. They were the result of wrong decisions. They were the result of wrong choices. And we could certainly find reason to say that they were the result, there were events in that 15-year period that was the result of his own sin. When he knew what the Bible said, when he knew what God said, when he knew how God said he ought to live, and he just didn't do it. And because of that, he brought the consequences of his sin and the judgment of God upon his life because he just simply refused to do the right thing. You know, we love to blame everything that comes into our lives that isn't pleasant as being something that's out of our control. Well, it just happened to me. You know, I'm the victim of bad luck. That's what happened to me. Or we like to blame it on other people, making us either the victims of bad luck or the victims of other people. But the truth be known, a lot of times the bad things that happen to our life are the result of our own bad decisions, and they're the result of sin in our life. The Bible says that sin is pleasant for a season, but it always brings forth destruction. It always brings forth misery. It always brings forth bad consequences. So if we were to look at our life over the last 15 years, we could say there are things that have happened to me that were good. We could say there are things that have happened to me that were beyond my control. There have been things that have happened to me because people have done them to me. And we'd have to be honest and say there are some things in our life that have happened because of our own foolishness, our own rebellion against God, our own refusal to get right, those things that we've said, I know what I should do, but I'm going to do this. And as a result of that, we've reaped them. And David certainly experienced that. When he first fled from Saul, David went down to the city of Nob, which was largely a priestly city. And he was on his way out of town fleeing from Saul. Well, when he got to the city of Nob, he needed food and he needed help and he needed weapons. So instead of being honest with him about why he was there, he lied. He claimed he was running from Saul. He was lost his faith for a little bit and claimed that he was on a secret mission from Saul. And so unknowingly, believing his lie, they helped him. When Saul later found out that they helped David, Saul came to town, killed 45 priests, all their families, their wives, their children, and wiped out the entire city of Nob. Because David sinned and didn't have the faith just to trust God and lied. That wasn't anybody's fault. That wasn't out of his control. That was all David. That was all David. David fled to Gath after this, the city of the Philistines, and the archenemies of Israel, and lied about why he was there. Played as if he was insane and acted a fool, and it created all kinds of problems in his life because of that. Then there was the time that rather than trusting God to take care of him, he fled to Ziklag and made friends with the kings of the king of the Amalekites. Next, he finds himself in a place where the king believes him so thoroughly, this lie so thoroughly, that David finds himself lined up getting ready to fight the army of Israel who he's supposed to be king over. If God wants you to be king, it's a bad thing to be on the side of the enemy of your people. That resulted in the sacking of Ziklag, where David's men, the families of David's men and his own family was. He had all their stuff stored. That resulted in the sacking of Ziklag. All of their families were carried off, and his men who had followed him so faithfully now were ready to stone him. David has to pray and go get all their stuff back, all because of his bad decision. Now, we could go on with all of this all day. But you might be saying to yourself, well, what's all this got to do anything, if anything? Well, we need to go back to our text in verse 12, where it says, and David perceived that the Lord, this is the end of that 15 years with all these events, that the Lord had established him king over Israel. Now, after 15 years of his life, the good things that have happened, the things out of his control, those things that have been done unto him, and the things that he has done unto himself. After that 15 years, now sitting on the throne of Israel. Come on, are you with me? The 15 years has passed. All of this stuff is happening. He's been anointed as the king of Israel over all Israel. God's calling in chapter 16 has come to pass. And sitting there, he's looking at all of this. He's looking back across the last 15 years. Come on, you know what might be going through his mind. It just seems like yesterday I was 15 years old when Samuel walked into our house with that horn of oil and anointed me the king over all Israel. And there were times when I wasn't sure it was ever going to come to pass. And there have been good things that have happened, and there have been things that were out of my control, and there were things that were done to me. And to be honest with you, there are things that I've done in my own life that almost wrecked it. But boom, here I am. God brought me to this place. And David said at that moment, I perceive that God did this. That God has gotten me here. That at this moment, at this time, in this place where I now am, God has woven those 15 years together to get me here. God did it. I perceive that this is the case. Sitting there, the throne, looking back over the good things, the things out of his control, the things that others done, even the things he caused. And David could say, I can see that while God did not do all of these things to me, While God didn't cause them all, God has used them and worked them on my life to bring me to the moment where I am right now as king. I am king because God got me here through the events of the last 15 years. David realized that God even used the suffering that he caused, David caused. God even used the consequences of his own sin to work in his life to bring him to this point. It was the recognition of God's providential workings in his life. 15 years earlier, when he was tending daddy's sheep, he knew God. David, from what we can tell, was saved as a child. He knew God. But David still, even though as a believer, he had no idea how well God knew him. You know, there are people who believe in God. Maybe some of you are this morning, so we know I believe in God. But very few people have any idea how well God knows them. Even people who claim to not believe in God have no idea how well God knows them and how much God knows about them. David knew God, but he had no idea how well God knew him, that there was something God had for him, a plan, a will for his life. The day before 1 Samuel 16, when David was out keeping the sheep, he was just keeping the sheep like a 15-year-old, minding his own business, whatever 15-year-olds did back then while they kept sheep. I can't imagine it was all good, but while he was keeping sheep. Next thing you know, David gets called to the house. Boom! He's anointed king of Israel. Sets in motion 15 years, to which David at the end would say, I perceive God did this. And so David knew God, but he had no idea of the enormity of God's plan for his life, that God had something for him. And now seeing that come to fruition, seeing that come to pass, David said, I perceive that God has been working to bring me here to this moment, to this point, to this place, to this time in my life. That's a pretty big deal. You know, the word perceived means to see, but it doesn't mean to see visually, though it would certainly include that. It means to perceive, to see with your understanding. David says, you know, while I was going through it, I didn't give it a lot of thought, but I understand now how I got here, that God did this. With me? Mm-hmm. David said, I perceive that God did this. Now, let's make a little bit of application. This is a great truth that everybody needs to get a hold of, that God works in the lives of every person. God works in the life of every single person. Well, I don't believe in God. Maybe you're listening on the internet or live stream, or maybe you're here. Say, somebody dragged me here. I don't believe in God. Well, God knows you. And God has a plan for you, whether you believe in him or not. Now, you may never come to realize that plan. It may never come to fruition in your life because you refuse to submit to it. But God has a plan for your life. And we need to understand this great truth, that God is working in your life. You may not recognize it. You may refuse to recognize it. You may refuse to submit to it. You may submit to it, but God is working in your life. If there is a God and he loves you, then that means he is working to bring about his will for your particular life, which includes coming to know him as your Savior, dealing with the condemnation of your sin, and then living the life that he has for you. We just have to wake up. Listen, we just have to wake up to the fact that God is working. That God is working. First this morning, listen, if you're not a child of God today, if you've never been born again, if you haven't accepted Christ's offer of salvation for the condemnation of your sins, maybe you don't even know what that means, but if you were to die right now, you're not sure whether you go to heaven or not, not with any real certainty. You may try to convince yourself, but not without any certainty. Then you need to perceive a couple of things this morning. First, you may or may not know much about God or even believe in him, but you have no idea how well he knows you. No, I'm telling you, you have no idea how well God knows you and how much God knows about you. Look over in Matthew chapter 10 just for a simple verse. Matthew chapter 10. If you're here today and you don't know him, you have no idea how well he knows you. And every one of us in this room that are a child of God now because we made the decision to accept his offer of salvation, every one of us that's true of, at one point didn't know him, but he knew us. He knew us. Matthew chapter 10, a very simple passage, but in Matthew 10 verse 29, says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? You say, what's a farthing? It's not much. Sparrows are cheap. All right? Are not two sparrows sold for virtually nothing? And one of them shall not fall unto the ground without your father? He says, even a sparrow who's worthless, when it dies, God knows. He goes on and says this, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. God knows the very hairs of your head. He knows you intimately, in other words. You say, well, I don't believe in God. I don't believe there is a God. It don't matter. He knows who you are. One day you'll believe in him. But he knows who you are. And I don't believe that you don't believe in him anyway. And so he says he knows us. He knows you. He has a plan for you, a will for you, a life for you. If you'd only just stop for a minute, if you could just get people to stop for a moment and realize it and look back and say, all this stuff that's happened, there's got to be purpose in it. Man, I would hate to think that God doesn't work in the lives of people. And the good things you've experienced and the things that have been done to you and the things that have been out of your control, that all of that is the victim of accident, that you are a slave and your life is controlled by nothing but sheer accident, and that all of it has been for no purpose whatsoever. Man, what a miserable way to... No wonder people commit suicide. If I believe that all the stuff that happens to me in my life and comes my way in life has no meaning and no purpose and no reason, and one of these days they'll plant you in the ground and you're just dead, what kind of a life is that? There is a God, and he knows you and I intimately, and he has a plan for us, and he's weaving the good and the out of the control and the stuff that's done to us and the things we do to ourselves. He's weaving it all together. Because there's somewhere he's trying to get us to. Amen. And something he's trying to do in our life. If he cares about the bird, he certainly cares about us. Amen. If we could just put a price, if we could just put aside pride and our selfishness and our apathy for a moment. Yes. And just stop, as David did, and say, you know what? There's got to be something going on here. Because here I am, and there's got to be something taking place in my life. Then secondly, you need to realize in order to reach you, God uses the things in your life. John 6:44 says, no man cometh unto the Father, cometh unto me, except the Father draw him. God draws us to salvation, deliverance. How does he do that? He does it through the events of life. The things that are good that happen to us. Those don't help very much usually though. Oh, come on, be honest. Most people don't come to know God because of how good he's been to them. You know how most people end up coming to God? Because of the things that have been done to them, because of the things that are out of their control, and because of the mess they've made. But God uses all that to draw us to himself so that we might be willing to listen. He uses the good that has come, the things that are truly out of our control, the things that others done, even the consequences of our suffering, and sends our life to bring us to himself. The hard part today is to get people to do what David did in our text and just take a moment and perceive what God is doing. That God is working, that God is trying or attempting to do something in our life. God works these things together to bring you to the place, to the point, the time in your life, the moment where you'll finally give up and listen. I say it this way a lot of times. God will use events in our life sometimes to pin us to the mat where we'll finally listen. Where we'll finally dawn us, I'm not doing a very good job at this whole life thing. Where we'll finally come to the point where I'm tired of this. I'm tired, if nothing else, I'm tired of not knowing where I'm going to spend eternity. I'm sick and tired of trying to convince myself that if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'm tired of all that. I want to know, and I want God in my life, and I want some purpose other than getting up every morning, dealing with whatever life throws at me today, only to know that one day they'll plant me in the ground and I'll be dead. I want something better than that. I want something better for that for my children. I want them to know that there's a God, because there is, and that God cares about them and God has a plan for them. I cannot help but think of New Testament Saul, who was on the run from God and denied that God even, that denied the God of Israel, denied the Lord Jesus Christ, and he ran all that time during his life, and God pursued him and pursued him, and all this stuff was happening in his life, until finally one day on that road to Damascus, God finally breaks him when the last piece falls in place in his life, and Saul says, that's it, I've had enough. And he falls down that road and says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Amen. And at that moment, Saul perceived, God has been behind all of this. And I'm at this moment on my road, on my knees in this dirty road, crying out because God has brought me here and brought me to this place. If you have no idea where you're going to spend eternity and you've never dealt with your sin, listen, please, please listen. Would you just consider that you have not come to this place and this moment on your own? If you're listening on the internet or if you're here this morning, and if you do die right now, you don't have any real certainty that you'd go to heaven or not, would you at least consider for just a second that maybe you're here because of the culmination of things that have brought you to this place and this moment so that you can hear this? You say, well, that just seems weird to me. Well, how else could it work? That may be hard for your flesh to believe, your sinful nature, that perhaps you're hearing this as the result of God's working in your life to bring you to this time. But if you believe there's a God and you believe He cares about you, why would that be hard to believe? If there's a God, and there is, and He loves you, and He does, and He sent His Son to die for you, which He did, why would it be so hard to conceive that maybe God has worked events in your life to bring you to this moment, at this point in time, to hear this truth? You got to hear it sometime. I'm a big believer that maybe you didn't come to Whiteman Air Force Base by sheer luck of the draw. I'm pretty confident Randolph's not in charge of everything. Maybe you came here because God had a plan. Maybe that person who invited you to Calvary Baptist Church didn't just come upon you by accident. Maybe it's a part of God's plan. And maybe the things that happen in your life that when you receive that invitation cause you to say, maybe I ought to go. Maybe that's the result of God's working in your life. Maybe the point, the fact that you've come to the point where you said, we got to do something. Maybe you're just sitting here today thinking, we're married. We need to do something. It's the events that come in our life, the things that God weaves together to bring us. You know, the problem is, though, our stubborn, sinful pride won't let us see it. Won't let us see it. It's ridiculous, isn't it, that the one thing we hear about God more than anything else today, above all other things, is that God is love. Don't tell me about hell because God loves me. Don't tell me God's disappointed because God loves me. Well, maybe God brought you here for this moment at this time. Well, that seems ridiculous. Well, wait a minute. I thought He loves you. Why would that be so hard to believe? So hard to conceive of? Perhaps God's been working toward this all along. What you need is to simply put aside pride and perceive it. And say, maybe this is what I need. That's a far better approach than getting up and going, well, this is not for me. Walk out and act like you never heard anything. Amen? Amen? God knows you, sees you, wants you to be saved. Live the life that He has for you in obedience to His word and will. Why would we not think He's been working to bring you to that point? Maybe that which caused you... Listen, I'm serious as I can be. Maybe what caused you to come here today and to hear this was the very last line of a series of events that God has been working to bring you to this place. Possible. Possible. Perhaps the person in your life that led to this is no coincidence. Perhaps the event that caused you to at least consider, maybe we ought to go to church. Maybe we ought to... A lot of people end up in church, get saved because they thought, well, we've made a mess of everything. Maybe we ought to at least try it. Maybe that thing that triggered it was the last series of God working to get you to this moment, at this spot, at this time, to hear this. It'd be foolish not to consider that. Secondly, perhaps you're saved. Perhaps you've already dealt with your sin and you know Christ is your Savior, but you have not been living for Him. You hear me? Come on, you know, if you're a child of God this morning, you know how you ought to be living. You can talk about how busy you are and how much you've got going on and you can't come back on Sunday night and you can't do this or that because your life is just... Come on, just stop it. You know how you ought to be living. You can talk about ball practice and how busy you are and where you're going and talk about, well, I don't think I have to and I don't think we got to. Just stop. If you're a child of God, you know what you ought to be doing. Amen. And the reason we come up with so many excuses is because we're fighting that which we know. And maybe God is using the consequences, the choices, the things in your life that are out of your control, the things that have been done, the events in your life, things that are going on with your kids. Maybe God's using all that to try to get you where you're supposed to be, which is serving Him. Maybe you perceive that God's working to get you back where you need to be. If you perceive it, let me help you out. Do something. If you perceive that God, maybe God's working, you know, we're not where we should be, and we know it. And there's been some stuff going on, some challenges in our marriage, our kids. We're starting to worry about some stuff there, some signs we don't like the looks of, and there's this going on and that going on, and it seems like our life right now, it's just all this stuff's happening. Would you consider for a moment that maybe this is God squeezing and working and pushing to get you to where you need to be in your life? Come on, does God love you? Then He wouldn't let you run amok. Does God care about you? Then He wants you in the center of His will, which is the best place to be.
Amen.
Why would He not be doing that? I would submit to you this morning that if He didn't do that, then He doesn't love us. If you perceive it, then it's time to do something. Thirdly, if you are saved today, know Christ as your Savior, and you're being faithful, perhaps you perceive that God has some will for your life. Maybe God brought you here so that you could discover what God's will is for your saved life. Maybe He wants you to preach or be a missionary or a pastor's wife or a missionary's wife. Maybe God wants you to do some other thing in His service. Be worth considering that maybe God brought you here so that you could hear these things, learn these things, perceive this, and understand God's will for your life. It's possible. Possible that could be. If God's been working on your heart, bringing things to pass. I know in Esther chapter 4, when the nation of Israel is about to be wiped out by the Persians, there was a man by the name of Mordecai who had a niece by the name of Esther who found herself in the palace. We'll now talk about whether that was a good or bad thing, but it worked out. God used it. And she was a little bit reluctant to say anything to help the people because she understood it could cost her her life. And Mordecai, her uncle, said one great statement at least in the book of Esther when he said, "How do you know that God hasn't brought you to this point at this time for this purpose?"
Right.
Chapter 14, he says, "Who knoweth whether thou art come into the kingdom for such a time as this?" Maybe God brought you here to figure out God's will for your life.
Amen.
And then lastly, we're done. Maybe here right now and you're right with Him, right where you should be. You're in the middle of God's will and you're serving God and living for Him. And you as best as a human can be, you've got it together and serving Him and living for Him. You know, it wouldn't be a bad idea every now and then to do what David did and to stop for just a second in the busyness of our life, in the midst of God's blessings. You hear me? And to sit for a second and go, you know what? I perceive how good God has been to me. I perceive that what we have, what we've accomplished, what we've become, what God's done in our family, what God's done in our children, what God's done in my life, it's not me. But God has woven however many years since we got saved together and brought us to this place at this moment in time. And I can sit back and say, I truly perceive that what we are and what we have and our blessings, God did this thing.
Amen.
It's a good thing every now and then to kneel down on old-fashioned altar and just say, God, I just want to praise You because I perceive that every good thing that I am and every good thing in my life is the result of Your working in my life. You have taken the good. You've taken the things that are out of my control. You've taken the things that people have done to me. People have tried to hurt me, caused me harm. You've even taken the stupid mistakes that I've made. And somehow or another, You've woven them all together as I've submitted to You. And You've brought me to this place. And I wouldn't be anywhere else because You have so blessed my life. Good thing to sit back on the throne every now and then, amen, and look back and go, I perceive that all I am is because of Him. Listen this morning, if you're here today and you're saved and you perceive that, maybe God would have you come to an old-fashioned altar this morning and just say, you know, God, I perceive that I'm so blessed and it's all because of You. I can't imagine where I'd be had I been left to stew in my own juices and my own mistakes. Just so thankful that You've taken some of the things that have come in our life that seem so horrible and yet here I am. And I can truly say, You have blessed my life. You ought to come thank Him for that this morning. If you're here today and you say, preacher, I'm saved. We're doing it right, trying to live for Him. And God's brought me here and God's been working on my heart. There's something He wants me to do. I just perceive that, you know, He wants me to surrender or do this. Whatever, it could be 100 things God wants me to do. And And I perceive God's working toward this. And I just need to submit to it this morning, surrender to it, and fulfill God's will in my life. If you're today and you say, preacher, I'm saved, but we are not living for God like we should, and we know it. We are excusing it. We're making all kinds of reasons and justifications and talking about what we don't have to do and on, but we know better. And I perceive that one of the reasons why we're here is because this is what we needed. This right here, right now, is what we need. And we need to get in church and serve God and live for Him. Not because I'm so great or the church is great, because of the Word of God. This is what we need. And so this morning, I perceive that's what we need. We just may come an old-fashioned altar this morning and say, God, we're going to get with it. Just going to start serving You and living for You because we know what we should be doing and we're tired of running. Because I perceive that You've got something for us. Man, what God might do with your kids. What God might do in your life if you just surrendered His working in your life. And then lastly, if you're not sure you're saved today, if you don't know Him as your Savior, if you're going to die right now, you don't go to heaven or not, would you just consider that maybe the invitation you got, maybe the events that took place that brought you here, maybe the thing that caused you to finally decide, maybe we ought to try going to church. Maybe none of that was just sheer accident. Maybe there was a God behind all the accidents who wove those events together to bring you to such a place for such a time as this that you might hear. Maybe this is the day of your salvation. Maybe that's why you're here. Why don't you stand with me if you would?